I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk into the pit that they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to begin this morning with the story of the carol that we just sang, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. The author, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, was an American poet in the 1800s. He was one of the major literary voices during the Civil War period. You might remember him from your grade school literature classes. He wrote Paul Revere's Ride and The Song of Hiawatha, among many other excellent poems. In the year 1861, Longfellow's wife, Frances, tragically died in a fire. Longfellow tried to save her, but he could not. He couldn't even attend the funeral because his own burns were so severe. And then 2 years later, in 1863, his son Charles ran away from home to join the Union Army without telling his father, without getting his father's blessing. On December 1, Longfellow received a telegram telling him that Charles had been shot in the back and might become permanently paralyzed. So by Christmas Day, Longfellow was surrounded by personal tragedy, still grieving his wife, worrying about his son. Meanwhile, the Civil War was tearing the nation apart. The catastrophic death counts weighed heavily on every citizen. It was that morning, Christmas Day, 1863, that Henry Wadsworth Longfellow heard the church's bells chiming and sat down and wrote the poem, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. This poem is remarkable for many reasons, not least of all because of its tight rhyme scheme and evocative language. But what's really remarkable is how well it expresses the longing and the melancholy that so many of us feel. Longfellow hears the bells ringing and singing. He hears a voice, a chime, a chant sublime. And it's beautiful how the bells are rolling along this unbroken song, those familiar words of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And that's when it hits him. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I don't know about you, but I resonate with that. Christmas may be the most wonderful time of the year, but even with all the festivity at Christmas, there's a gnawing feeling that something is off. Something is not right with this picture. Maybe it might stem from an aversion to materialism. Maybe it's finally getting sick of all the sappy sentimentality on the Hallmark Channel. But maybe it's this. Maybe it's when we try hardest to be externally joyful and merry, we most realize that something is off about this world. And this might be an external thing. I mean, we believe that our God made the world. We believe that He's in charge of it. We believe that He's a good God. But somehow this good world made by a good God has gone terribly wrong. That's what our eyes and our ears and our hearts keep telling us. I mean, look around you. Look at the world as it really is. And you'll see that it's broken. We're surrounded by broken bodies, broken lives, broken systems, broken countries, broken hearts. Diseases ravage this world. Diseases ravage beautiful trees. Trees and animals are driven to extinction by pollution and waste and needless human expansion. There's gang warfare in New York City that claims the lives of little children as collateral damage. People hate each other for ridiculous reasons, like how much melanin coloring is in someone else's skin. The whole thing needs fixing. It needs mending. It needs to be put right. That's what all human beings long for deep in their hearts. And that's not even delving into our own hearts. There's internal stuff going on too. The more we look at ourselves and the more honest we are with ourselves, the more we see that we're just as broken and messed up as the world around us. We battle the same sins over and over and over and over, and we fall again and again and again. Or we find victory over one thing only to fall into a whole new sphere of temptation the next day. We live in a fallen world, and even sentimental Christmas cheer, cozy decorations, and warm nostalgia can't cover that up. Even if you watched a Charlie Brown Christmas on repeat for this whole past week, you can't cover it up. Something is wrong. Maybe you're looking back over the past year, at home, around the world, externally, internally, and you just want to hang your head. There is no peace. And so there is, in every human heart, this longing for things to be made right. This longing for our own broken hearts to be put back together again. And that's what we saw in Psalm 13, that psalm that I read as part of our responsive reading. It's a prayer that's all over the Psalms. How long, O Lord? How long will this darkness last? And that desire, that prayer, that longing, it's part of every human heart. And it's especially present in the hearts of believers. Those who know God, those who read His Word and know His promises, those who know how good He is and how good He made this world. And knowing those things, clinging to these promises, we cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long before You come and judge?" Which, as we've said before, is just another way of saying, "How long before You come and set things right?" And that's where we find David in Psalm 9. Maybe you were surprised that this was the passage we read on Christmas Day. On Christmas Day, we find ourselves reading this obscure psalm, but on Christmas Day, this, of all days, this is where we live. In Psalm 9, David is in a situation much like our friend, the poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. David should, by all rights, be hanging his head in despair. Verse 3, he's got enemies breathing down his neck. He's oppressed. There's affliction and trouble and wicked men all around. At one point, David was at the gates of death itself. And yet, David prays this prayer with incredible confidence. The key to that confidence is verses 7 and 8. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established His throne for justice, and He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. God is in control. He is the one on the throne. And the major words in those two verses describe what life is like when God is on the throne. There's justice. There's righteousness. There's uprightness. And all those three words are words that describe things being set back the way they should be. And that's what that verb, judges, is all about. God removing what's wrong and setting up what's right. So when we cry out, "How long, O Lord?" we know what His answer will be. Verse 9, God will provide a stronghold for the oppressed. Verse 10, He will not forsake those who seek Him. Verse 12, he does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Verse 13, he rescues them from death. And I think, the most beautiful verse in this psalm, verse 18, says, "For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever." That's the realization that David had. That's the same realization that Longfellow had when he heard those bells. God is not dead, and he does not sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. Psalm 9 bursts with that confidence. God's peace and goodwill come to his people. There is hope. There is an answer to the prayer, "How long, O Lord?" And that long-expected answer, that long-expected judgment, that is, that long-expected setting things right, came in fullness at Christmas. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, was born to answer the prayers of Psalm 9, Psalm 13, and even the prayers of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. You see, God didn't send a program or a plan or a list of rules to follow or step-by-step instructions for how to dig ourselves out of this hole, because none of that would help. He didn't send a plan or a program. He sent himself come into the world as a little baby to grow up, to suffer, to die, because that's what he had to do to fix this world. He first had to deal with us. He first had to prepare a people to live in his new world, because we weren't ready. Like I said earlier, the problems are just as bad inside our own hearts as they are outside in the world. So Jesus had to grow up, to die, to deal with our problem of sin. He had to fit us for his new creation, to live with him there. And so our life here on earth is a process. A process of seeing just how broken and hurtful and selfish we are. And as we get to know our own hearts better and better, we see that in deeper and more pervasive ways, we are broken. And when we see that darkness, we turn to the only light we have, Jesus Christ. And we rely on him. We trust in him. We cling to him. And in his power, not our own, we grow. We experience transformation by his Spirit. We learn the habits and pleasures of a new creation people. And then he promises to return again to fix not just our hearts, but also our world. This idea is a central theme to Christmas. We look around and we see injustice. We see hate. We see oppression. We look inside and we see idolatry and pride and greed. And in despair, we want to bow our heads. We think there's no hope for salvation, and there's not anywhere in the human race. There's no hope for ultimate peace. There's no hope for goodwill anywhere here on this earth. There's no hope for me, personally, with all my baggage and bad habits and brokenness. And that's where the good news of the gospel fits. That's why Jesus being born on this earth and everything that follows is explosive. That's what got those angels singing, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that follow. Now, a lot of people lately have been making a lot of fuss about Christmas being in December. Supposedly, if you do the math and line up things historically, you end up with Jesus actually being born maybe in October or early November. I don't know if that's accurate, but that's what people's angry articles on Facebook is saying. And the argument goes that early Christian missionaries noticed that a lot of the European people that were being converted celebrated the winter solstice. So they thought, well, let's just slap Christmas, the celebration of Jesus' birth, over top of this solstice thing and call it good. Let's just Christianize the whole thing. And so the argument goes, these well-meaning Christians complain about the pagan roots of Christmas and they get all alarmist. But I would argue that those early Christian saints, those missionaries, knew what was going on. You see, the winter solstice, it was a couple days ago, is the shortest day of the year, and it's the longest night of the year. And that's true whether you're pagan or not. I mean, that's just a scientific fact. And the reason those European tribes were celebrating the solstice was that this day marks the end of the days getting shorter and shorter and the nights getting longer and longer. From now on, we're going to have a little more light. From now on, darkness will last just a little bit shorter. The winter solstice marks the return of sunlight in the midst of the cold death of winter. And that's why they celebrated it. And that's why it's very appropriate to think of Jesus' birth at this time. Because Christmas marks the return of hope in the midst of death and despair. Just like the sun coming back, Christmas marks the gift of hope in the midst of a hurting world. The promise of peace and goodwill to all mankind in a way that we so desperately need. That's what we're longing for. That's the hope that we need. And Christmas is just the beginning. It's just the glimmer, just like the solstice just has the glimmer of that hope of spring. But even at Christmas, we're looking forward to Jesus' death, to the coming of new life and His resurrection, to the hope of His return where He makes everything right, when He wipes away our tears, when He removes our pain and makes it so we don't struggle with sin anymore. That's what we're longing for. And that's the longing in Psalm 9, verse 18. The needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. When Jesus Christ came, He changed the course of history. His coming was the center of history. He brought back light into a dark world. So if you're feeling melancholy this Christmas, if the dreary cold weather outside pretty well mirrors how you feel, if your heart has returned to winter, well, the answer is not to despair and hang your head. God is not dead. He does not sleep. If you look around and you see the hurt and the pain of this world, if you look in your own heart and see the hurt and shame and guilt and confusion that sin brings, then turn that into a prayer. Turn that into longing. Because this book, the story of Jesus Christ, is no fairy tale. The hope we have for wrongs to be set right is not a childish hope. It's not a pipe dream. It's a deep, soul-satisfying hope that can truly change hearts and lives because it's a hope that was bought with an incredible price. The longing you feel is for Jesus Christ and the renewal that He offers. This Christmas, may we all trust in Him. May the hope that He offers us satisfy our longings, for we know that we will be fulfilled in Him. You won't be forgotten. You won't perish forever. Trust in Jesus. The light has returned, and every day it grows until ultimately there will be no more night and no more fears, and sorrow will pass away. That's the hope of Jesus. And that's the message of Christmas. Let us pray. Emmanuel.